past few weeks, six weeks, this is the seventh week, we've been speaking on our church's vision and values, the Way of the Cross series. And today, we meditate on another core values. What is so important that we embrace, we think about this value everywhere we go as a church? It is spirit dependence. The first one was a scripture guidance. Scripture guidance is the central, because when you think about the word, that phrase that fits into our vision, every direction is God's centeredness. When you're scripture centered, you're God centered, Christ centered. Scripture guidance is also one of the five pillars of Reformation movement. Five pillars of five solas. Sola Scriptura, Solus Christus, Christ only, Christ alone, and sola fide, faith, by faith and faith alone, soli Deo Gloria, glory of God and glory of God alone. Those five solas is a basis of Reformation, and which is our faith built on that as well. So when you think about spirit dependence, we're obviously talking about being dependent on the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, our church believes that Holy Spirit is alive and well, and He is as powerful as Book of Acts. He hasn't diminished any of His work. He continually works mightily among the Christians and then in the conversion of unbelievers into Christians. But in today's world, somehow Holy Spirit became, rather than third person of the Trinity, became a third will. Father, Son, and Jesus is talked about, and Father, God, talked about a lot. Holy Spirit is from time to time mentioned. So many of even Christians have misconceptions as Holy Spirit as mere kind of electric power or something that you feel or some kind of modalism. In other words, God's Spirit working within us is an extension of God rather than third person of God. No. Jesus' promise was that as He was departing the earth, the another Comforter will come to walk alongside of you, Holy Spirit. So the new covenant is every new believer, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved by grace and faith alone and in Christ alone. And as a gift of that salvation, you receive Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit resides in us. Why? Because Jesus said, I do not want you to be like orphans, that you will be guided and led and reminded by the Holy Spirit. In short, Christian life is Spirit-dependent life. In our vision, obviously, being a Spirit-dependent church is essential. Not just good for some spiritual elites, but entire church, every single member must seek Spirit guidance and Spirit dependence. Let me begin with this thought of when we do not depend on the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's always a default mode. Spirit dependence has to be intentional. If we forget to do it, if we become complacent about it, we fall into the default mode. At least I have seven today. When we do not depend on the Holy Spirit's power and leading, we are apt to depend on our own ability, own wisdom, and strength. Or we, as a church, we could depend on our innovation, strategy, programs. If that doesn't work, we go back to the hard work ethic. Sure effort. If I work really hard to make my family follow God or do something, just put a lot of effort in my children and they'll turn out to be okay. And third one, a fourth one is the connections in high places. Oh, you know, we know so-and-so in those positions. We tend to depend on people, position, power. And the fifth one is education, intelligence, and technique. What school you went to, what degrees you have, sometimes becomes issue of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Or some of us, a God-given charm, looks, and personality, and for some others, it's money and possessions and investment. And as we're going through this series, the application is twofold. Each Christ follower, each one of us, and as the church, as a local church. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote these words, maybe 1950s, late 50s. So we're talking about 50s and 50 or 60 years ago. But if you just read it, it sounds like as if he wrote it last week. He writes, "We Christians often quote, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord. And yet, in practice, we seem to rely upon the mighty dollar and the power of the press and advertising. We seem to think that our influence will depend on our technique and the program we can put forward, and that it would be the numbers and the largeness, the bigness that would prove effective. We seem to have forgotten that God has done most of his deeds in the church throughout its history through remnants. We seem to have forgotten the great story of Gideon, for instance, and how God insisted on in reducing the 32,000 men down to 300 before he would make use of them. We have become fascinated by the idea of bigness, and we are quite convinced that if we can only stage, yes, that's the word, stage something really big before the world, we will shake it and produce a mighty religious awakening. That seems to be the modern concept of authority." As I mentioned, this sounds like he wrote it last week, because that's what's going on in North America right now. As we are turned to the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, what we've been feeling, the excitement of God's Christ vision for the church, not our vision only. We don't have to create our own vision, but we sense this tension. And last week, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that this is a cultural dissonance, because the world and the the church culture has drifted to the worldly values also. And as a pastor, this is one of the constant realization and yet ongoing temptation. About what church ought to be and what success and progress is measured by. Let me be very upfront. If you're going to be a member of Crossway Church, we got to embrace spirit independence. We're not depending on our self-reliance or money or bigness of our church or our wisdom, our skill set, or technique, or who is in where in terms of high connections. But we depend on the power and leading of the Holy Spirit who reside in us and within our church. And A.W. Tozer's reminder, I'll share that in a minute. But first, let's look at a real-life example, none other than Apostle Paul. And Jay just read it, but we're going to go backwards a little bit. Instead of 1 Corinthians 1:18 was the beginning of the reading, we're going to actually go to the second chapter, verse 1 through 5, and work our way backwards. There are a couple of things that I'm going to mention, but let's go ahead and remind ourselves to read that passage first. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, to Corinthian church, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Three observations. One, what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't rely on his own ability and wisdom. He said he did not come with a lofty speech or wisdom. His messages were not in plausible words of wisdom. But we need to know this. Paul could have done it. This man in our parallel of our worldly standard might have a couple of PhDs. He knew scripture back and forth. He was a scholar. He was a theologian. He knew Greek culture. And he was one of the top students among the well-known philosophers of Greek world. You know what he's doing here? He's trying to make sure what Corinthian church people, Corinthian Christians are seeing is not his worldly strength and his own wisdom and his own technique. Conversely, what Paul did is seeking to rely on the Spirit's power. And he said, I decide to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. And that does not mean Paul is declaring anti-intellectualism, which some of the fundamentalist movement taken to the extreme. He's not saying, I don't want to know anything. He's saying, I want the cross of Christ be the central fact and truth in all my preaching. Basically, he's saying, this is foolishness to the world, but I'm going to make it the central thing that I share, that I am. This is a way of life for him. And because of that, he comes with to the Corinthians in weakness and fear and trembling. And the question is this. Wait a minute. Paul was a man of faith and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did all these miracles and signs and wonders. Fear and trembling, what's up with that? Paul forgot to put his trust in God? No, it's not that. Fear and trembling has to do with twofold. One is fear and trembling of the weightiness of God's assignment on him. That he was to pass this the message of the cross plainly. So the power of God to be revealed. He wants to be stay out of path of the Holy Spirit. In another sense, because he stripped down his bragging rights and all the strength and all the knowledge and things that he could use to puff up himself, he felt vulnerable. I believe, men and women, brothers and sisters, this is actually the true sign of godly men and women, and not to mention full-time ministers. I'm talking about those who do not put their trust in their worldly success or abilities and their competencies so that the Holy Spirit can reveal God's power. And yet, the weightiness of the task is a fear and trembling. Fear of the Lord was there. The question is why? The passage is very clear, but let me state it this way. To have Corinthians' faith be rooted in God's power and wisdom. And this is very important to understand when we talk about the spirit dependence, the reason why. Paul is contrasting the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And sometimes it's power of God versus the wisdom of the world. The same thing. The wisdom of men, the danger sign of wisdom of man is because a man puts himself, a human being puts oneself in the center of universe and judges and discern. The whole thing is assessed that way. Whoever does it well in human wisdom become prideful. Because God is not in the sight. And then within the system of human wisdom, when you look at the cross of Christ, a son of carpenter, uneducated, growing up, and happened to be with these 12 disciples, and got captured by the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders of Jewish community and died. To the human wisdom, this is absurd. This is foolish, stupid to believe. For Jewish people, it was even offensive, stumbling block. That's why. If they begin to put trust and faith in Paul's abilities, or Paul's such a great speaker, he's such a smart person, And then they begin to look for those things as a basis of their faith. The cross of Christ doesn't become power of God to save them anymore. Do you see that? And this, do you see what's happening in our world right now? Unlike Paul, many preachers and many people, Christian leaders, are becoming more self-promoting. And they are, of course, gifted people. And one can even think about, and back in the 1930s and 40s, and when Christian ministry was really unpopular, even the Asian community, you know, when person says, back in the days, I want to be a pastor. Oh, you're such a loser. You can't get into any school. So you're going to be poor and, you know, persecuted by the church. And so the well-meaning Christian moms and, dads, although they love God and they will say no to their children, their daughters to be married, that will be the worst marriage in their eyes. But nowadays, what happens is a Christian ministry has been popular. Mega churches and all these things are happening. And then people are demanded. Let me give you a question here. What would church say, typical church say, who should step up to be the spiritual leader, pastor of this church, or to impact the world? And this tension that we're talking about comes out, emerge. One who could make the difference. One who has a might and intelligence and speech and all those things. Oh, he could be qualified. But and yet, average person, oh, he's too shy, introverted. He can't speak well. So what happens is that what Paul is doing is getting rid of his worldly things so that their faith is purely on the power of God. This is not power of God in terms of the miracles and signs. A power of God meaning pure gospel of Christ revealed as a power to save people. You and I believe this foolishness of message because of the power of God. And to follow God, to follow Christ, and the way of the cross is that we are to stay on it, stay the course. Lest you think that this is only for the pastors, listen to what A.W. Tozer saying. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. In other words, Spirit-dependent life is normal Christian life for you and me and every one of us. The question is how? If you followed me so far, the secret is in paradox. God's way, God's preference, is taking the weak things, foolish things of the world, and use them to shame the strong and the wise and the proud of the world. This is the way God works. The preference in God's, the way of the cross, in its fullness, the shameful cross became God's way of showing His saving power to everyone who's weak. So in short, Spirit dependence means we seek God's power through weakness. It's not that we become strong and mighty to do things for God, but it is that we become a channel of God's mighty power in spite of our weaknesses. There are at least three ways that we need to remember. The first one is seek God's power through weakness in the foolishness of the cross, our message. Verse 18 is our theme verse for the church and the reason why we call our church Crossway. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22, for Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the first thing that we need to do is embrace our message. The foolishness of cross to the people who are intellectual, to the people who are savvy, to the people who see through things worldly wisdom, we're going to look unfashionable, as I mentioned before. So what happens is the Christian churches, we pass along. This is our first temptation in today's world, to bypass the cross and to minimize the cross, to mention it just briefly and move on as if we graduate from the cross. But you know, every day, what it means to live a Christ-centered life is actually the cross-centered life. You know, Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of fallenness, foolishness of the message of the cross. So may I gently and firmly challenge you to not be ashamed. Embrace this weakness, the message. The person who are sharing time with you, and whether it's your neighbor or whether your hobbies, share this weak message, believing that the power of God will be revealed. You don't have to make it relevant. You don't have to make it attractive. The weakness is God's pathway to show up His glory. What about as our church? And one of the reasons why I think Scripture guidance, sola scriptura, is so important is that more and more drifting away from the cross and the message of God is making the sermons and messages and programs very relevant, practical, and meeting the felt needs of the congregation. And then Scripture becomes drifting away. Holy Spirit, the mention of depending on the Holy Spirit, prayer becomes a second thought. We need to uphold this message. Second way, oh, by the way, this is Paul's way of mentioning what it means to decide know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. This explains what it means. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You can't live in the both way. We have decided to follow Christ, and the world is behind me, and the cross is before me. You cannot put world and the cross at the same direction. Second way is seek God's power through weakness in those whom we reach, which is our perspective. Chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That last sentence, verse 29, is a key reason of the way of the cross. Why does God have a preference, a way? Why does he love to take his power and go into the weakness rather than the powerful and the proud and the intelligent, so that no one can boast? So if you look at it, very crystallizing truth is this. The characteristic is worldly wisdom is not necessarily they're not true. We should go to school. We should learn. We should make a lot of effort to learn good wisdom, worldly wisdom, the human wisdom that's God-given as well. But when you become the center and owner of it, it contradicts to the wisdom of God. The essence of worldly wisdom and man's wisdom is pride. And rarely, if you go to universities, and I still remember my professors, they're like a towering gods. They know everything. But one thing is so clear, even though they try to be modest, there's a sense of pride in what they know. Well, as a non-Christian, it's pretty much natural. But those who seek, like Paul and Christians, Christ follows you and me, the wisdom of God makes us humble, keeps us humble, because we can't credit it. We can't merit it. We choose to be abased and humble ourselves, and then God's power starts flowing in, not the other way around. We don't grab a hold of God's truth and become mighty warriors to change the world. That's the false teaching. So what does it mean to seek God's power through weakness in those whom we reach? Kind of funny way, haha, funny way, but yet a little bit of truth in it. When we welcome new people in our community, sometimes we want, our church could be financially more stable if we have some wealthy people, some well-known people, some people who know the city connections. I think God's grace for us, mercy for us, that we don't have a billionaire in this church, so that our posture is continually dependent on God's provision daily. We don't have people who know everything, so we don't depend on, even to begin with, God's grace to our church is this pastor who is full of shortcomings. I know very, very am aware of that myself. And oftentimes I really mean it. I cannot believe you guys sit through this 45, 50 minutes. I thank you. Our second temptation in today's world in this way is to see people through worldly values and resulting in pride or shame when we don't get those kind of people. So as much as I am for celebrities sharing witness, like Jeremy Lin or Tebow, I think that's great. But wrong message that we could send is that only those people who have worldly fame or power or position or special abilities can be heard. That's worldly wisdom. Many of you don't even remember who was it that really shared clearly the gospel of Christ. Name this person from my point of view also too. I was 14. I don't remember even not only his face, but his name and anything. It's a nameless, very humble servant of God preaching the cross. Got my attention. Holy Spirit illuminated my heart about my sin. And I turned from repentance and grabbed a hold onto the cross and God's mercy with desperation. And he saved me. As a church, we are to change the way we view people. So the power of God would be revealed in brokenness. So welcome those broken people into your home groups, men's groups, and women's groups. Welcome them as a fellow broken brothers and sisters. Third way, seek God's power through weakness in ourselves, our own selves, which is our effectiveness. The second letter of Paul to Corinthians reveals this secret even more. This is right after 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, is right after he pleaded with God to take away thorn in his flesh, some kind of sickness, we don't know clearly. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. Pay attention to what he says and do not misunderstand this way. Utilitarianism. In order to get to top, you need to go through hard time. In order to be successful and powerful, you need to go through lowly life for a while. This is a worldly wisdom. No pain, no gain. There's some truth in it, a lot of truth in it, but that's not what he's saying. He said God's way of revealing his power, God's power made perfect in my weaknesses. So that is not means to an end. In this way, we are to participate in the fellowship of suffering with Christ. So that's why Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me daily. We are on the Calvary road. The Christian life is on the Calvary road. There will be a day that there will be a exceeding joy. God will satisfy all our heart's desire and take away our tears. And there's no more crying, no more death, no more despair, no more depression. But until then, we are to follow Christ who took the way of Calvary. What does that mean practically? You know, the very things that you're ashamed about, the very things you want to get rid of, we are to embrace that. And in this sense, it's very challenging and helpful for me. Because I mean, my weaknesses and my shortcomings are glaringly apparent leading this church. As you know, I'm not a verbal person to begin with. As a 1.5 generation, I get conscious about my accent and its pronunciation sometimes goes wrong. And I have OCD sometimes, so this analytical stuff, or I get obsessed about some things, which I'm frustrated with myself. But all those things, my upbringing, I am to embrace. That God's power and glory will be revealed in my weaknesses. If there's any message, this should be the message for you. You are to believe it and embrace it. And to die to the world so that Christ can live fully and powerfully in you. I want to do one more thing before we close. What are the first signs of spirit dependence? Especially as a church, we need to be aware of the first sign of scripture guidance is Christ-centeredness, God-centeredness. I mentioned that. First sign of spirit dependence. What are the telltale signs if we are dependent on the Holy Spirit? How do we know? The two things, internally, the first of all, humble confidence we will sense. Humble confidence. Why is it humble confidence? It's because it's a learned passivity of spirit dependence. Don't misunderstand passivity. It's actually active passivity. We don't make things happen. God makes things happen. We actively dependent. That's why active passivity. How do we actively passive? We got to be humble. One sign that we will see continually among our leadership, among our churches, the sign that we're looking for is true humility. Not we could do a lot of false humility also too, culturally too, right? To see ourselves before God and embrace our nothingness and acknowledge our spiritual poverty and every day our brokenness has become channel of God's grace. That we are not whole. We don't act like we're all put together. So that's why men and women's group, we could open up. We could be vulnerable and accept each other. And it's okay not to be okay. Because Christ is okay. On the other hand, we continually become confident, not in our own abilities, but in God's power. We begin to realize God could make things happen. And one thing I could share as a testimony is that I became more confident in God's provision for our church. Look at where we are, how God has provided. That's incredible. Every Sometimes I remind myself, wait a minute, look at all this nice place. Our church used to meet in a living room with no fundraising whatsoever. Now, let's go one step further. And recently, there was a person who came to know Christ with our community, right? And I think this is a sign that God is pushing us, gently challenging us. Let's believe, not because we're smart, not because we're powerful, but because God's message, the Christ message that given to us, and God is powerful. Let's believe that all those people who need Christ can actually come to know Christ through us. The new life could be born in among us. So without prayer, it is impossible for us to cultivate humility in our character and confidence in God's power. I quickly mention on Luke 5:16, Jesus' example is Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place to pray. This is a Jesus habit, in other words. External sign is a prayer first. Prayer must be the first thing. This got to be something that one of the most countercultural thing in our days for church to do, including the mega churches, including people who are fabulous in their leading the church. The real measure is, do the people really pray? Of course, you know, privately praying together might be okay. But do we really pray? There's a fervence of corporate prayer. Our church is still walking like baby now. Without guilt, you should think about it. Do I really believe God could, you know, transform me? God could use me for His glory? Do I really believe God can turn our church to God-pleasing, Christ-pleasing, Scripture-saturated, God-exalting church? If you do, we got to pray. Not only in your home and prayer closet and brothers and sisters and as a county partner, but as corporately together. So this Saturday, we were at it again. So the invitation is open to you. So do not walk ahead of the Holy Spirit in prayer. That's something that I learned from my mentor, which is worth so much. So next time, some of you look for job transition. Some of you are deciding for something significant for your children, for your parents. Don't go on the internet and try to look for things. Don't talk to people, high connections. Prayer first. Go to God. God, what do I do with this? Lead me. And you become humble, God will guide you. And you will be very, very sure that confidence will come from God. And there's nothing like it if you feel that you are led by the Spirit. In that sense, would you pray for your pastor? In spite of all these temptations and my own enemy, being my own self-condemnation, self-pity and all that, that I'll pay attention to the leading of the Spirit. To carry humble confidence as a first sign of this, my role that God has given me. I close with this quote from E.M. Bounds. What the church needs today is not mere machinery or better not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Ian Bounds wrote this in 1930s or 40s. So he doesn't mean men in male only. Men and women of God in general. My prayer is that our church will become Spirit-dependent church, knowing the secret of God's power, that we're not pretending to be weak, but we embrace fully our weaknesses and our brokenness, and through prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. We're grateful for the clarity of your message. And we are also grateful that in spite of our foolishness, our weaknesses, that you have chosen us to shame the wise in the world. We surrender our hearts and our church to you. We unashamedly embrace our brokenness, our shortcomings, and our weaknesses. Use us for your glory, we pray. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.